Amen. That was wonderful. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, if you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand, the honor of the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 7, and we will be reading verses 14 through 18. The Word of God says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him.'" Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I thank you for what we've already heard this morning about humility, and I'd ask that I might preach in full and total humility. Father, I'd ask that you would, Father, cause us to live entirely for your glory, and that you would give us the grace, Lord, as we read this morning, and Lynn mentioned, even the more grace to do this. Father, I could not help but think as we sang and as I heard the children sing of your glory. And Father, may we taste just a small piece of that even this morning and leave here a changed people. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been looking here in John, we saw last week where Jesus made a big contrast between the way everyone in his world operated and the way he operated, and how he lived and went in secret, because he was not living for himself, he was not living for his own reputation, but he was living for God and for God's glory. And he wanted everyone to know who God was, and he did not mind if that was at his own expense. As Glenn read this morning about Christ making himself of no reputation, that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. Now Jesus has come up, as it were, secretly to this feast where all the Jews are gathered in Jerusalem. He hasn't come with big fanfare, not trying to draw attention to himself. But as he always does, he goes in the temple and begins to teach. And the Jews, upon hearing Jesus teach, are absolutely floored and amazed. And they ask this question: how does this man know all this stuff without ever having sit under someone else? Where does he get this? What school did he go to? Okay, well, you know, what seminary did he graduate from? Okay, was it a Baptist one or a Presbyterian one? Okay, where did he get all these ideas? Who was his professor? Who discipled him? Who mentored him? Who taught him these things? You see, Jesus didn't teach like everyone else. Everyone else, they could kind of know, okay, well, they were a Pharisee, so they're going to say this, that, and the other. Oh, they're a Sadducee, so they're going to say this, that, and the other. Oh, they're a scribe, and they sat under Gamaliel, they're going to say this, that, or the other. Oh, they really like the book of Genesis, so they're going to be talking about this. Oh, they really like... And so they know all of this, and then Jesus comes and teaches, and is completely, you know, what is the saying? One of these is not like the other? That's the way Jesus is. How many of y'all have ever been this way when you go to, say, a Baptist church? You have visitors here this morning. You go, well, we're going to a Baptist church. This is what the sermon is going to be like. Because you go to every Baptist church, and it's the same way. And then you have the Methodist. When you go to the Methodist church, it's going to be this way. If you go to Presbyterian church, it's going to be this way. And then you go and you go and you go, and then all of a sudden you go to one and you go, where did that come from? Where did that guy go to seminary? That is not like what we're used to hearing. That is different. Where did it come from? And that's the question they're asking. So Jesus answers their question. But Jesus answers the question in a way that, again, Jesus is marvelous at this. Jesus is one of the best at cutting to the chase in the quickest way possible. You find very little small talk in the New Testament. Jesus meets somebody and within 2 minutes is talking about the deepest, darkest sins of their life. Jesus answers this question in a way that literally cuts to the very foundation of our existence, the very purpose of our beings, and the very fountain from which all of our lives, good or evil, flows from. And he begins by saying this. He says, "My doctrine is not mine." Now, we read that and we just kind of, you know, I know each one of you, you read the Bible. I hope and pray that you do on a continual basis. And sometimes we just skip through and go for the next verse. But that's huge. You do realize, as we talked last week, there's only two religions in the world. Okay? There is, you either live for the God of Scripture or you live for yourself. There really is no other way. In fact, idolatry is nothing more than living for yourself and making yourself a god. There's very little difference between atheism and Mormonism, between atheism and Islam, between Islam and Buddhism, because they're all about self-serving interest. If you begin to study religion, and he hearkens this in verse 18 when he talks about the one seeking his own glory. If you study religions, what you will begin to find is that there is self-serving interest in every single one of them. I'll give you some obvious ones. Do you all realize that Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, the night he got caught having an affair, had a vision from God that polygamy is okay? That was convenient, wasn't it? That was really convenient. Do you think there might have been some self-serving interest? Yeah. Have you ever seen that it's in the news now about the big televangelist? Have you ever wondered why someone might want you to send them money so that you can get blessed? Have you ever thought about that for a minute? If you just send me $65, I can buy a mega jet. Okay, well, isn't that kind of self-serving? It's very self-serving. If you begin to study each religion and you begin to think of it from a selfish standpoint, everything makes sense. That's why everyone wants their religion to rule the world. Why? Because then everyone bows to them. Everyone serves them. You begin to study some of the teachings of Islam. For example, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in Islam, adultery is really bad. But adultery is only defined as with another Muslim. Okay, Muslim women have to wear the hijab and all the other stuff, the burqa and all of that. But you can parade non-Muslim women straight through the streets. And you can keep them as sex slaves and rape them. And that's completely okay because they're Muslims. Do you think there might be some self-serving interest in that? Okay, that's why it's okay for a Muslim man to look at pornography because, hey, they're not Muslim women. It's okay. Do you think there might be some self-serving interest in that? Have you ever seen the people that want to arrange churches where they're at the top? You think there might be some self-serving interest in that? If you begin to study and you begin to look at it from this perspective, you'll find that what happens in most evangelical churches is nothing more than paganism, self-serving interest. That we come to church for us. In fact, when we come, we begin to ask, okay, what do you have for my kids? What do you have for me? What do you have for senior adults? What do you have for, what about me? What about me? How is this going to benefit me? How is it going to benefit me? How is it going to benefit me? And in fact, people have caught this on. This is the consumer mentality of church. Okay? That we're all about meeting the felt needs. We're all about helping people with themselves and their self-realization and their happiness. And there's no difference between that and New Age and atheism, humanism. It's all about self. So every religious teacher they've ever heard, there was some self-serving motivation behind it, and they came up with those ideas. Okay? They were their own teacher. They were the one who originated all the ideas. Their teaching was theirs. Okay? They wanted a following for themselves for some reason, whether it was sex, whether it was power, whether it was fame, whatever it was, there was a motivation behind what they were teaching. That's why their teaching was theirs. Jesus, however, says, "My teaching didn't come from me." Jesus was not in it for himself. In fact, if you study Jesus' teachings are absolutely bizarre. Jesus doesn't come to people and say, "Come, let's all go to heaven." He never says that. He doesn't say, "Come, I'll take away all of your sickness and you'll have health, wealth, and happiness." No, that's what preachers today say. Jesus said, "Come, leave behind your wife, your kids, your family, lose everything, sell everything, and suffer and die while everybody hates you." That was Jesus' invitation, was it not? And that we told the rich young ruler, "Go sell everything." Didn't he say, "Whoever comes after me, let him deny himself"? pick up his cross and follow me. Now, crosses weren't things, you know, we put on the wall and hung around necks. That's kind of like, and pick up your electric chair and come follow me to your death. Why were Jesus' teachings so different? Because Jesus wasn't self-serving. Jesus wasn't in it for sex, for fame, for power, for money, for reputation, for glory. Jesus came for the glory of God the Father. And all of his teaching was concerned not with man's happiness, not with his own happiness, but with God's. He lived for God, not self. And that is what made Jesus' teachings so bizarre. And now he's going to take it and he's going to show us how all of this works into the, for the Christian life. Notice what he says next. If any man will do his will, who's his will? The one that sent him, that's God the Father. He will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you notice, Jesus gets it backwards here. Jesus says this, if you obey God, you'll understand why God said to do it. And you go, no. I understand that's why I obey, right? God says something in his word and you go, that doesn't make much sense to me. When I figure it out, then I'll choose whether I obey it. You realize what you're doing there, that's called idolatry and blasphemy. What you are saying is that you are God and you get to determine what makes sense and what doesn't, what's right and what's wrong. People do this all the time, people who claim to be Christians. I don't understand why Jesus would want me to do this. Well, because he's God and you're not. That's why. Okay? My kids don't understand about nutrients in their food when they're told to eat their broccoli. Okay? They don't. I don't even understand it. Okay? I mean, I don't. But here's the reality. We live in a, I will not do what God tells me to do until it makes sense to me. Guess who's God now? You are. That's called selfishness. I will ignore the very clear teachings of Scripture because I don't like them. Well, guess who's God now? You! I was talking with somebody this past week. It was a college student, and he was asking some Bible questions, and he said, well, what do you think about this issue? This issue a lot of people debate. And so I quoted Scripture. He's like, yeah, I know, but like, what do you think about it? I said, well, and I quoted the same verse again. He's like, well, I know, it's kind of funny. You just keep saying what the Bible says. I said, yeah, because it's pretty stinking clear. He's like, I know it's clear, but like, why? And I'm going, it's obvious. Can I tell you this? The Bible is extremely easy to understand. If you look at it as commands to obey, what God says about marriage, divorce, children, family, church, government, law, drunkenness, pornography, every bit of it is pretty easy to understand. I saw with somebody last week, if you were to study Greek, the entire Greek New Testament, you can read 95% of it learning one page of Greek vocab. You know why? Because it's written on about a first or second grade level. It's simple. Okay? It's easy. You know what's hard? Is you don't like it. I don't like it. And so we say, I don't understand why God would command this. I don't understand why God would say it needs to be this way. I don't understand why God does it. And you know what Jesus says? Well, if you obey him, you'll find out. That's backwards. Actually, it's correct if he's God. It's backwards if you're God. And if you're living for self, it's backwards. But if you're living for him and his glory, it makes perfect sense. So he says, if you do his will, then you'll know the doctrine. You'll understand. But you will come to see, what does it say, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true. And what is the bedrock of every teaching in Scripture? It is not you, it is God's glory. You see, at the end of the day, you live for what makes you happy, and who cares if it makes God happy, or you live for what makes God happy, and who cares if it makes you happy. You either live for your happiness, your pleasure, your reputation, your name, yourself, or you live for God's happiness, God's pleasure, God's name, God's reputation, or himself. Okay, is this not the beginning of the fall in the garden? It wasn't, you can bow down and worship Satan, was it? It was, you can be your own God. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods. Every commandment flows from that. Because every time you disobey God's law is idolatry, because you are living for someone other than Him. You are living for you. That is the issue. And so what Jesus teaches is this, is that if you obey God's commands, you will come to understand them and see that they are all written for His glory. Now, He goes from the bedrock of living for God's glory, not living for self, because you'll find that every command causes you to deny yourself. Virtually every command of Scripture goes contrary to you. That is why people don't like the Bible. Okay? People love Jesus until He opens His mouth. Everybody loves Jesus until you quote Him. Then they don't like Him so much anymore. Everybody loves Jesus until you actually begin to read His application of what He said. And then all of a sudden, He's not so much fun anymore, because He calls us to deny ourselves. And that goes in the face of every religion on planet Earth, including most of what is called Christianity. And what is preached in most pulpits this morning in Baptist churches is idolatry. It is selfishness. It is, let me show you how you can twist God's arm to make you happy. Let me show you how you can ignore some teachings of Scripture and twist them so you can do what you want to. Let me show you how we can lay aside what Jesus has to say, because Jesus is happy if you're happy. That really boils down to most teachings in Baptist churches. It's about man's happiness. You want to hear a good sermon on that? You should listen to 10 Shekels and a Shirt by Paris Reeded. Okay, he hits that ball out of the park so far, and it never comes back. Okay, because it's about God and His glory. But notice what he says. He says, "He that seeks His glory that sent Him, the same is true." In other words, if you want to have correct doctrine, correct belief, correct teaching, it all begins in living for God's glory, not yourself. Every false doctrine known to man is selfish. Every one of them. Because you know what it is? First and foremost, what the Bible says doesn't sit well with me, and I don't like it. How many people have ever heard that? I don't like what the Bible says about predestination. Who cares? I don't like what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, masculinity, femininity. I don't like what the Bible says about wives submitting to their husbands, husbands giving their lives for their wives. I don't like what the Bible says about drunkenness. I don't like what the Bible says about who cares. I don't like what the Bible says about hell. Who cares? You see, this is where I say everybody loves Jesus till He opens His mouth. People try to argue from the teachings of Jesus that there is no such thing as an eternal hell. You do realize that Jesus talked about hell more than everyone else in the entire Bible combined. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we'd have virtually no understanding of what hell is. Because Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. Go read. Read His teachings. But you see, here's the reality. Every false teaching, okay, the reason there's errors concerning the Trinity is I don't understand it. Good. If you could understand it, you'd be God. Okay. Well, I don't like all that wrath stuff. Well, since when does what you like make truth? Well, I don't understand this part of it. There's a lot I don't understand. If I understood it, I'd be God. But you see, when you begin with God's glory as a starting point, then guess what happens? Your doctrine is true. You know where every denomination, every church, every individual that goes down the pathway of heresy, you know where it begins? I don't like or understand that. That's where it begins. It begins with self. Okay, some of the teachings about man's salvation being by works and all of that, you know what that is? That's because I want something to do with it. I want some recognition. When we begin to twist Scripture, because it makes me feel bad. I don't like to be convicted. I want to think of myself as a good person. I really am a good person. It's all about self. And if you want to have correct doctrine, Just write it down. Who cares about what me and what I think? That's what I've told you before. The church is, your opinion and my opinion is not welcome in this place. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. That's it. What I think is irrelevant. Because if what I think is relevant, then I am committing idolatry. We submit ourselves to God and His Word. But notice what happens after true belief. It says no unrighteousness is in Him. You see, we get it backwards. This is where every religion gets it backwards, and this is where all the corruption comes from in religions. This is why there's so much corruption in churches. There's so much sex abuse. There's so much pedophilia. There's so much power struggles. There's fights. The reason there is so much immorality and ungodliness in churches is because of this right here. The way Jesus teaches us is this. The fruit's not the issue. The nature of the tree is the issue. The root is the issue. Okay, I have several crepe myrtles in my yard that I have tried desperately to kill. And you know what happened? I cut one down in my backyard. You can go back there right now. I cut it down. And now there are 40 where that one crepe myrtle used to be. Okay, I haven't counted, but it's probably at least 40, maybe 50. I've had this happen 3 times in my yard with 3 different crepe myrtles. Okay, and I've even tried going out there with an axe and digging up the stump. But guess what happened? The roots are still there. And guess what grows back? The tree grows back. You can go to an apple tree and pick every apple off of it, and guess what will happen? They'll grow back. And you know what? You can go and cut the branches off, and guess what that's called? That's called pruning. And even more fruit comes back. Okay? And no matter how much you keep hacking on it, guess what you're doing? You're only making it more fruitful than it ever was. This is why when you live for self and you do not have a clear understanding of regeneration and the new birth and what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is, all it will breed is corruption. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you live for self, is it any wonder that you will begin to do heinously selfish things? What would you expect selfish people to do? Selfish stuff. So is it any wonder that people who are all about themselves don't care about the children they abuse? Is it any wonder about people who live for self will selfishly abuse a woman? Is it any wonder that someone who lives for themselves and their own glory will abuse their authority in the church? Why are we amazed when selfish people do selfish things? Okay? It's like the crepe myrtle. You can cut it down, but as long as the root's there. The root is selfishness, and it will grow back and it will multiply. So what is the solution that Jesus Christ gives? Well, you change the nature of the tree. You change the nature. You take someone from living for self to living for God's glory. And then from that new root, guess what happens? The tree grows and it bears new fruit. Where does the fruit come from? Well, it comes from the tree. It comes from the belief and the understanding. Where does the actions come from? What you believe. Where do the beliefs come from? Well, if the beliefs are correct, they come from living for the glory of God. And you can see this in Jesus' teachings. And I want to illustrate this to you, because in Romans 12, it says this. Because Romans 12 kind of gets it what we would call backwards, but it's exactly right. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God. In other words, that you die while you're alive. Go and crawl on the altar and be burned alive and die. Totally burned up. Okay, that's what it teaches in Romans 12. Okay, now that's what Jesus teaches, right? Deny self. Take your cross. Die. You die to yourself. You die to your happiness. You die to your pleasure. You die to your reputation. You die to your name. This is the humility that Glenn was talking about. You die to your pride. You die to everything. And you know what it says next in Romans 12, verse 2? So that you might prove, that word there prove is experience or know by experience, what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God? In other words, when you submit to God's will, then you'll find out that it's good. How many of y'all have ever read a command of Scripture and said, God's nuts? Okay, you should raise your hand or you've never read the Bible. Okay, because you read it and you go, God is crazy. But what happened when you submitted to God's will? What did you find out? Oh, this guy's pretty smart. You'd think he created everything and knows how it works. Now, let me give you some illustrations so you can understand what Jesus is saying here about obedience producing understanding. Now, some of these apply to some of y'all, some of them don't. But I'm just going to give you some that I know some of y'all have experienced and you'll understand what I'm saying. Okay. How many of you women, you don't have to raise your hands here, but how many of you women have ever read that passage in Scripture where it speaks about, you know, the meek and quiet spirit and winning your husband without a word and submitting to your husbands, and you go, uh-uh. I am the only thing keeping our family from the nut house that our crazy husband is going to lead us to. And if I keep my mouth shut, it's going to get really bad. Okay? You don't have to raise your hands, but I know a lot of you women have thought that because you've told me that. Okay? You go, this is crazy. Why would God want that to happen? What is God trying to do? Ruin my life? That's crazy talk. But I've also talked to some of you women, and I found out you say, well, he's God, not me. What have I got to lose? And so you did it. And guess what you found out? My husband changed, and I didn't even say anything. Maybe God knows how men work. Some of you, though, are still in the middle of the process. And you go, I still don't see how this is going to turn out good. Well, that's why it's called faith. You don't take your opinion for it. You take God's opinion for it. Okay? How many of you men have ever read about that part where he talks about, you know, giving up your life for your wife? And you go, uh-uh. The last thing my wife needs is more money and more time. And more of my attention. Don't you understand she just sucks all the life out of me anyway? Okay? I'm not going to name names, but y'all know who I'm talking about here, guys. You know what? Y'all know those conversations we've had, okay? And so guess what he said? Okay, even though I'm working long hours, I will come home and I'll do all of her jobs and do more. And then guess what happened? Amazing! My wife changed overnight! You wouldn't believe how awesome she is! Wow! You'd almost think that if you submitted to God's law and submitted to his will, you'd find out that it was good and perfect and acceptable. And he actually knows what he's talking about. How many of y'all ever had that moment where, you know, I think of my wife and I, before we got married, we talked about getting married and we wanted kids. But, you know how you have those conversations about different things. And we decided that that children are blessings and we're going to have as many kids as God will give us. No birth control, nothing. And you know the conversations we got. You do realize what will happen. Yeah. Like, you know, you could come back from your honeymoon and her be pregnant. Yeah, and that's pretty much the way it was. And then you do realize after 2, 3, 4, like it doesn't stop. Y'all got married at 21. Okay? My youngest sister was born when my mom was 44. Okay? Do the math. And then, you know, when you have these conversations, it's normally when you go to Publix and the kid's like throwing a tantrum that's not yours and they're like tearing the whole store apart and you're going, and I want a dozen of these things? I mean, y'all know. And you sit there and go, what on earth, why on earth would God say something as crazy as be fruitful and multiply, and why would he repeat himself 5 times? And guess what you found out? Children are awesome! They're a blessing. You know, I saw this just yesterday. They did a study and they showed that people with 4 or more kids are happier than everybody else. You'd almost think God said be fruitful and multiply and the children are blessings. But you know, you don't find that out until you submit and you accept all children as blessings. You don't. How many of y'all, and you can raise your hands on this one if you want to. When you first read Matthew 18, where it talks about calling someone a heathen and publican in front of the whole church, said that is nuts and I don't want to be a part of anything like that. No way God would want that to happen. My God's a loving God. He would never kick anybody out of, well, he does kick a lot of people out of heaven, but never kick anybody out of the church. Never, ever, ever. That's not love. That's not love. That's not love. That's crazy. That's crazy. I will never be a part of the church of that. You know, I had a lady one time tell me one time, she said, if you do that, no one will ever attend your church. What if you obey God, obey Jesus, and then what have we found? Wow, this makes for a peaceful church with no gossip, a church with love, a church filled with Christians and not wolves. This produces good fruit. It was kind of like riding a roller coaster. Okay, you know, you walk up and you kind of go, what am I doing? And then you sit down in the thing and you buckle it in and you're like, well, I can still ask them to let me out. And then about that time it starts going, you go, oh no. And then you start going up the hill and you go, oh no. And then right when you get to the top, you're like the whole sinking feeling, like, I am crazy. what is going to happen to me? I'm going to die. And then by the end of the ride, you're like, let's do it again. That's the way it is when it comes to following God. Oh, you need to confess your sins. There ain't no way I'm going to that person apologizing over my dead body. I will never say I'm sorry. I'll never say I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, that was nice. We actually have a reconciled relationship now. Why? Because God knows what he's doing. And you know what you find? You find that Jesus actually speaks the truth here. That if you quit living for yourself and you begin to live for God's glory and you obey God, you will begin to understand why God gave all those commandments, why he gave all those teachings about forgiveness and love and restoration and all of those things. And yet you'll begin to find that God's will is good and perfect and acceptable. You know what happens when you begin to live for God's glory? Your theology will change. And all those crazy things that all those crazy people that are so extreme used to believe, you'll end up believing. Because Jesus taught them. But you know what you'll find? That they are good. But I want you to notice something. What does it produce? Not just true doctrine. It produces righteousness. You cannot produce holy living through the law. Why? Because the root of the law is self. And you know what selfishness produces? Selfishness. The only way you will ever be able to live a life that is holy and pleasing is when you deny self. Now, if you've been paying attention to this passage of Scripture, you notice, though, that this is not, that what I just said is kind of a half interpretation, but it's not really the whole interpretation. Because who is Jesus talking about here? Whose doctrine is true? Who is Jesus talking about here, who within whom there is no right unrighteousness? Is he talking about you? Is he talking about me? He's talking about himself. You see, this is the whole key to the Christian life. As in Adam, all die. You were born not right with God. You were born a selfish person. Don't believe me? Look at a newborn baby. If they don't get what they want, they literally scream if they do not get what they want. You are born selfish. And that is why when Jesus looks at Nicodemus, he doesn't say, you know what, buddy, I got one more rule for you. He looks at him and says, you must be born again. Why? Because our human flesh, we read in Romans, cannot be subject to the law of God. As long as self is there, self will rule. So what must happen? Well, what does it say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. What does Jesus say? Come, deny self, take up your cross, follow me. What is the picture of baptism? The picture of baptism is I'm dead. My self is no longer God. I no longer live for self. Why did Jesus rise again from the dead, though? Most Christians have a hard time answering that question. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? If the debt of sin has been paid through his death, why didn't he just stay dead? Why? Because we are dead in our sins, and we need a new life. And that is why it says in Colossians, the Christ in us is the hope of glory. The only hope we have is that the very nature of Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly for God's glory, would come and indwell us, would defeat our sinful, selfish nature and live for God's glory. And you know what happens when he comes and you are born again and you are changed in the inside? Guess what happens? That new root produces a new tree with a new nature, and that new nature produces new fruit. And guess what happens? The old things of selfishness pass away, and the new things of God's glory come. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is why salvation is never through the law, because salvation through the law is dependent upon self, and selfish people will do selfish things. And that is why our hope is never found in navel-gazing. It is found in looking to Jesus Christ. I love Isaiah 45:22, where God says, look unto me. Don't look at the law. Don't look in the mirror. Don't look at your checklist. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your belly button. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For what does God say? I am God. There is no one else. You either live for God's glory or you live for self. If you live for self, you will reap one of the most self-destructive lifestyles you have ever seen. You will destroy your family. You will destroy your marriage. You will destroy your children. And you will destroy everything around you. And you will have temporary happiness. People sometimes tell me, but I'm happy. Good for you. I could have told you that. The Bible says that. It speaks of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. I guarantee you this. You go home and get drunk, you will be happy. You go home and look at pornography, you'll be happy. Go commit adultery, you'll be happy. Go live for yourself, you'll be happy. Go cuss somebody out, you'll feel real good for a moment. Why? Because you are happy and God's not happy. What matters to you, though, your happiness or His? That is the question. Is He worth you denying yourself a momentary pleasure? You say, oh, so Christians are just supposed to live miserable lives, right? No. This is where the catechisms get it right. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see, we are trading the joy that we would have in Christ for pornography, for pride, for gossip, for self. And it is pleasurable, and it brings happiness for a moment. And that is why we must heed the invitation of Christ, which is an invitation that denies self. Is an invitation that dies to self, fixes their eyes on Christ in faith so that Christ might be formed in us. So it asks you just some very simple questions. Are you born again? Do you see something within you that is not you, that is pushing you to grow and become something that you have never been before? Do you see within you something changing you where your reactions are changing? All of a sudden there is new fruit hanging on a tree. There's pears where apples used to be. And you go, where did that come from? Are you seeing a transformation where all of a sudden you have now become concerned with God and His glory, not yourself and your happiness and your reputation? Are you born again? You may say, yes. Well, will you strive to live more for God's glory? Will you strive to deny more of yourself that Christ might have more of you? Walk in greater humility, as Glenn mentioned this morning. If not, would you repent of your sins? Repent of your selfishness? Repent of living for you? Turn to Jesus Christ. Ask Him to change you. Confess your sins and be born again. Amen.